As you came through the door, you received one of these Easter invites. I know for some will be on vacation, but I want to encourage you, if you are around this Easter, it's going to be spectacular. The theme for this year is Jesus at the center of it all. And we are looking forward. We are so thrilled and excited. The other thing that you received is a little booklet like this that talks about all the opportunities and the places where you can serve at the Father's house. Because you know, there is literally nothing that we will be able to do if God did not intend it and created function around His gifting in us and our willingness to bring it to the household of God. So thankful for the praise and worship team. So thankful for the volunteers. Volunteers is not the right word. They're not volunteers. They are just people that understands the act of surrendering their time. Because this song is so beautiful, you know. It says, oh, 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 oh. You can have my heart. You can have my hands. You can have my time. You can have my money. You can have my life. We love to sing it, but it's not always easy when we are confronted by the gospel of Jesus. I want to remind you that God is the originator of our lives. You know, men, generally speaking, don't read manuals. It's the first thing we throw out of the box. 2 hours later, the second thing we do is call the 1-800 number. And we want to know, why did you put so few screws in this thing? Why is it broken? When we drive around, Moaz says to me, why didn't you put the GPS? And I go like, I know. Like, born to know. But at the end, we've got to understand that God, when He speaks, it's not in restriction, but expansion of what He knows He's intended for your life. Yet, I want you to know it will deeply challenge you and me. And it's opposed to, because the gospel unveils and scratches at what has become culturally normal to us. In other words, what I'm saying is a lot of things that we love about our lives, God asks us to surrender that because it's stopping fullness of life. Because you see, I believe with all of my heart, sin, the very root of sin, is not what we try to get to, as we're trying to get to it our way, our time. Remember Adam and Eve? They said, we want to be like God. We don't want to wait for Him to direct us. We just want to take charge and control. So this morning I want to tell you a story that's followed by a parable. Now a parable is so interesting because a parable is literally Jesus realizing He cannot speak about people specifically because everyone's life is so nuanced. So if He says you, then you can quickly say, well, but that's not me. And then you stand back and go like, thank God it's Rufus. I've always known it's Rufus. Oh, we'll just pray for Rufus. But when He speaks in a parable, He's speaking in the shadow of the reflection of humanity. And when we stand there, there is something in that reflection that will always reflect back to us individually in a different way. So when you talk about the message after service, you will find out that what the Holy Spirit imprinted in your heart can be a little different than what the Holy Spirit imprinted and made loud. What do I mean by that? It's a truth that echoes out loud. So the story that, or the actual event that happened in the book of Luke, chapter 13, goes like this. Jesus was going through a town, and a group of people came to him. And just like today in social media and in the news, there is never a question. It is always a question that is filled with, I dare you to answer this, because your answer is going to help me prove that you are not true. They said to Jesus, you know, there is people in Galilee that worship God, and the Romans came and killed them all. You know what they are trying to say. And Jesus, in his peculiar way, I'm sure you've discovered, when you ask him a question, he never answers the question. He asked a question on your question. He says, do you think those people who worship God and got killed by the Romans was more sinful than anybody else? That's why they were killed. But then Jesus said this very disturbing few words. No, indeed. And I tell you that if you do not turn from your sins, you will die as they did. Now, if he was smart and he said that, I would not ask a second question. But they did. Because you see, we hear about judgment, we hear about this, and we go like, ah, never happened. Then they said, hey, Jesus, did you hear that in the town of Siloam, there were 18 people, normal human beings, going about their day-to-day business, and I'm sure there were children and older people, young people. The Bible doesn't make clear what happened. And they say, the tower in Siloam collapsed and fell on them, and 18 people died. They were trying to push Jesus to defend God's goodness and sovereignty. And Jesus once again said this, indeed I tell you, if you do not turn from your sins, you will die just like they did. When I read that, I go like, oh shoot, where is this going? And the scripture says, and then he continued to tell them a parable. In other words, what I'm about to share with you is connected to the words of Jesus. If you don't turn from your sins, what happened to them is going to happen to you. Jesus began to tell this parable. And remember, a parable is a shadow reflection that it's not about someone, it's about all of us in some way. So turn to your neighbor and say, don't look so innocent. Your shadow is going to be there. My shadow is going to be there. The parable goes like this. A certain man had a fig tree and he planted in a vineyard. Now a vineyard is something interesting, and I did my best to bring my bestest fig tree that I could find to the stage. A vineyard in the context of the time, poor people did not have vineyards. Vineyards was a very selected place that was protected by high stones. They hired a gardener and they planted and cultivated, in this case, fig trees. There was a reason why the owner of the vineyard spend the money for the gardener, the property, the protection, the cultivation, the water. There is a reason why he extended himself to plant a fig tree in a vineyard. So as I looked at that, I know that the parable that Jesus talks about is always about us, and it points about me looking in the reflection and saying, okay, so I clearly understand very early that God is probably the owner, and Jesus is the gardener, and we are the fig trees. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, today you're a fig. Yeah, we're a fig tree, right? And I go like, okay, so if he says that he planted the fig tree in a vineyard, what has that got to do with us? And there was a scripture in the Bible that rang out so loud. The Bible says this. He says, those who are... No, not planted, planted. Let's try it again. Those who are planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. In other words, the first thing that I understand is that when God plants us, He plants us in a vineyard. He plants us in a clump. He plants us together. He plants us with a gardener. He plants us with protection. He plants us with intention. He plants us with love. He plants us with purpose. He plants us with an expectation. In other words, His plan is greater than what the fig tree knows. The fig tree is just like, I guess I'm planted with others. I don't know why I'm here. First thing I want to say to you, can I say this in kindness, not for self-gain or anything? This whole thing that you just hop around from church to church and see where the best music is and where you like the preaching for a few weeks and then you try it all, that's not a vineyard. That is a fig tree flying around and saying, I don't want to be planted. I want to be free. I want you to know, Scripture says, when there is plantedness, there's fruitfulness, and there's flourishing. You say, so Pastor P, you're telling me if I am not planted, I can't flourish? No, you read Scripture, and you tell yourself what flourishing and fruitful mean when you are planted. I can tell you this. I am planted here, not because it's my job. I have been planted for 26 years. I've had many reasons, really tough seasons, and I'm probably guilty in many of those things, not even knowing I could have handled it better, where I had a great opportunity to just say, this is not fun anymore. This is not great anymore. I cannot tell you how many times I've had pastor friends from the south tell me, why are you up in Northeast Rochester, New York? Come down. Come down to Austin. Come down and we'll set you up. And you'll have such a big church over there because over here everybody goes to church. And in that moment, all I can tell you is 2 years in, driving home, God asked me in my car, not audible, but you know that thought that is so loud that you go like, go away, go away, go away. He says, if I leave you in Rochester, can you be happy? I said, God, wherever your fruitfulness is for my life, that's where I am. It is not, is it hard? Do I like people? Do I like you? Do I like this? It is, God, you are the planter. And if you have planted me here, there is a reason. So my question is, if God has planted you here, there is a reason. If you've been back to church more than 3 times, you should get worried that maybe there is a reason why God is giving you this appetite for it. But I am not trying to build a church. I'm just making a point. When you are planted, there's flourishing and fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. You know, it is interesting. The Bible says that He planted it in a vineyard. Then He continues to say these words. He says, no, we've already been there. He says this. No, we've already even said that. So let's try this one. He says, then the garden, the owner of the garden, the owner of the vineyard came. And the Bible says, he says to the gardener, look, for 3 years, yeah, I've come seeking what? Fruit on this fig tree, and I have found none. In other words, what you and I need to understand, that wherever there's plantedness, first of all, I want you to see the word 3 years. Come on, shout 3 years. That tells me that the owner of the garden, the owner of the vineyard, is patient and he understands that new plantings cannot bear fruit early. But he also understands after 3 years, you can't say, I'm a new planting. After a period of time, he says, I'm looking for fruit in this. So I want to say, maybe when you look in the reflection right now, if you're new in faith and you've come to Christ, this message is for those who have matured, but I want you to look in the reflection as well. Because you see, he comes looking for fruitfulness. Now, I love the word fruitfulness. Because you see, the word fruitfulness means simply this. Fruitfulness is productive, yielding positive, and desirable results or outcomes. It's tangible. It's tangible. In other words, what God has invested in you, where He's planted you, there is something tangible that happens through you. Because there is something so beautiful for this, and I wrote this down. Being fruitful is simply the fulfillment of the purpose of the tree. Being fruitful, looking at the shadow, that tells me that God's desire is that my life and your life being planted will bear fruit, and it's part of fulfilling the purposes of God in why we are born. So let me scratch deeper. When we think about life, either we're going to decide that life is just a natural cause of a loving night, and here we are, and now we just get through, like Solomon says. He says, vanity, 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 vanity. That's all it is. You're here today and gone tomorrow. What's this all about? I would say to Solomon, Solomon, you've come to the end of getting everything you want, and you realize there has to be more. And there is more, because God says that I have plans and purposes for your life. When you were still in your mother's womb, before you even came through the birth canal, I knew you. I have already purposed you, because Scripture says this. I love the Scripture. I hope it's the right one. He says that God predestined and ordained before we were born. And He renewed us in Christ and planned good works for us to do. I shared in the previous service, I was in my 40s sitting with my parents, and out of nowhere, my mom says, you know, you were not planned. And I go like, what? Couldn't you take that to your grave? Like, what must I do? Like, whoa. Like, how must I feel? I'm a grown man. It took me a few weeks to work through this. Because I'm like, dang, I'm a mistake. Dang, I'm a mistake. How stupid to think you're a mistake. Do you not think that God is greater than what you think? Do you not understand that God's purposes? Now, you can say, yeah, that sounds spiritual, but I believe it's natural. I tell you what, to live as a natural outcome of something gives you no hope of an eternal God that has written things of purpose for your life. And believing that maybe what He said in the Scripture is true, that God had ordained for me to be here in Rochester, New York, in this season from another country. I couldn't fit into what I was called to there. I came here with nothing, and here I am, whether you like me or not. I'm right now in the purpose of God, and my job is to be fruitful, 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 and so is yours where you are planted. But the story goes on. Tell your neighbor, it's going to get a little rough right now, just a little rough right now. Because Scripture says this. Then He said to the keeper, come on, let's read together, of the vineyard. Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Oh, what? Cut it down. Why does it use up? Why does it use up all the ground? Oh, my gosh. Let me look at the shadow, and I go like, I don't want to see you. I don't want to see you. Let me bring it to the natural. God has given us the gift of 2 beautiful children. We should have had 9. I love kids so much. But I'm thankful we have 2, because love is a beautiful thing, but sometimes it becomes a hindrance to helping somebody grow up. Listen to what I'm saying. Love is a beautiful thing, but sometimes it becomes a hindrance. God will never aid you in your dysfunction. But it's so hard to tell your kids, hey, baby, and I'm not talking about mine, I'm talking about yours, okay? You say, hey, baby, you're already 32. You can't take my credit card every week. You can't take my car. You can't keep wearing my clothes. By the way, you can't not pay rent if you live with me still. Because I'm aiding you in your dysfunction. Because part of your purpose is to grow up and become fruitful, responsible, realizing you're not a young tree anymore. Part of it is to have an uncomfortable conversation for you to realize by now you should be looking at one day God's going to give you another one of you, and good luck with that. Because already God has given us another one of us. And we are repenting every day and saying, God, I'm so sorry. But part of this is there is a moment where you are no longer immature. And maturity means it's time not to take, but to give. So here comes the owner of the vineyard. And he looks at these trees that he planted for a purpose, for a reason. He invested a gardener to them. He has given love. He's given protection. He's given sustenance. He's given cultivation. He's given everything. And he says, now I'm looking for fruit, and there is none. So this tree, by the way, this fake tree, it bears no fruit. And he asked this question: if it's not going to bear fruit, it's become parasitic. Parasitic is meaning it's a sponge. It just takes. It has no intention to give. Now, I'm not talking about this service. I'm talking about the previous service. Do you know where that is very possible in our culture to go like, well, I go to church. There's nothing I should do. Why should I be part of anything? You know, and I've got a busy life. I've got everything. Do you understand that none of that makes sense to what God has given? He's given you talents and abilities. The reason why he's given you talents and abilities is for the building up of the body and the repairing of the world. The reason why he's given you your personality is for the building up of the body and the repairing of the world. The reason why he's given you resources is for the building up of the body and the repairing of the world. You say, what about me? Baby, let me tell you something. When you do those things, you will never see need. Because then God works through you. God does not just work in you. Because you know, with our children, we have no problem to give when we see they're giving to others and they are grateful. Then we know we are funneling it through. But when everything we give goes to them in selfishness, in that moment we begin to say we are ruining them by our goodness, and we've got to stand back. And that's a very, very hard thing, because at the end of the day, God knows that the fruitfulness and the blessing of your life needs something. So as I look in this, I'm asking the question, am I parasitic in my nature? When I show up, do I show up as a contributor or a sponge? Do I always feel the world owe me? Do I always feel that, oh, I didn't like it, the lighting today, lighting was off. Have you ever realized there's not a single paid person that works in tech? Have you ever considered that the gift that God has given you, that the gifts that's in here, and I'm not talking church only, but let me tell you what I truly believe. I truly believe if your children, if we as children didn't serve in our homes, there is no chance that we will act serving out anywhere else. What we are in the house is what we will be out in the world. And I can emphatically tell you that if we're not willing to serve in the family, stop telling me about the great things you are doing outside of the family. Because it's in the family that we serve the family and know that the impact of the family is far more reaching and impactful than me flying out doing good things for God. Let me tell you something, this, it's not about us, it's about Christ through us. He says, through the church, through my sons and daughters, I will show the world what I can do. And that's why I believe that when we begin to realize together we can do more, together we can reach further. What God has given you, if you hold that back, it holds back what God has purposed. But let me go on, because he says these words, and they're not fun words. He says, cut it down. You've just simply got to cut it down. Then I'm thinking, what does cut it down mean? Because in that moment when he says, cut it down, mercy began to speak. You know what mercy said? But sir, please give me another year. I think Jesus has said to the Father so many times, I just give Pierre another year. Just give him another year. Just give Ernie another year. It's a rough time right now. Let me cultivate. Let me love. And once again, the owner of the vineyard is patient, kind, gracious. He says, you take another year. You cultivate it. But you know what it said? He said, give me another year and I will cultivate it and love it. He didn't say, I guarantee you fruit. Because I can strangle the streams. If you don't give me fruit by the end of today, I swear as anything, I will shake the living heck out of you. Church, what a gardener am I? I feel terrible right now. Because it's defeating my message. There you go. Nothing happened. God will never make you do anything. And I want to say this. I have made a commitment before God. I will never sway with emotion, sway with manipulation, do a bait and switch, create any kind of environment that trick you into doing anything. If God doesn't work that way, we shouldn't work that way. You say, what do you mean? Where's the organ, Rufus? You know, I've preached long enough to know that people's emotions can be taken on a journey. I want you to feel this. Come on, Rufus, it's time for 10th revival meeting. Because if I preach the message like this morning, and I say there is a God in heaven with great, 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 great plans for your life, and all he see is fruit, 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 fruit. Oh, in the favor of God will bring increase. Oh, you will go from the tail to become the head. You'll go from the bottom to the top. All you need to do is be fruit, 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 fruit. In this moment, you go like, yeah, I want that. Because your emotions go like, yeah, I feel so good. But that's not what it takes. Because you get in your car and you go like, oh, it's so great. Listen, if you get married because you're only in love and there is not more to that decision, you are doomed for failure. Because in love is not enough to hold it together. Listen to me. I've been married 33 years. There comes a point in that journey where you say, I love you so much, but I cannot stand you right now. I can't even face you because this, I can't do this anymore. And there's nothing wrong with them. It's just, was that my bubble gum? I pick it up, you know that. Damn, it's too far to reach. But let me keep going. So you go like, oh, I can't stand you. But in that moment, I can tell you this, that my feeling, that what I sense in that moment is temporary, because I know in that moment that there was a covenant of love, a commitment to it. There was a decision that I'm standing with. It's not emotion. It wasn't a church moment. It wasn't a preaching conference. It was a commitment that realized if goosebumps go away, if this all the butterflies go away, can I still love and desire and work to grow old with this person, because their soul is like coming home. That is why salvation is not an emotion. It's the realization of the saving grace of God Almighty. It's realizing how lost I am. It's realizing what Jesus has done for me. Listen, I can do so many things to create a moment, but that moment will not last unless it's an intentional sacrifice of something. You say, what do you mean by that? Okay, I'm going to finish up. Because you see, he says, if it doesn't produce fruit in a year, I'm going to cut it off. Cut it off. Now, when I read that cut it off, it really scared me. Because I was raised in a theology of hell and heaven. The rapture is every Sunday night. I don't know if you guys know what that even means. You know, it's really tough when you're 7 years old and you don't read Bible stories. You hear the scripture, Matthew 25. And the Son of Man will come in the moment that you least expect it. I'm 7 years old. Two will be on a bed. One will be taken. One will be left behind. Two will be at a well. One will be taken. One will be left behind. Who will you be? Oh my God, I'm holding my hands. Then I pray a Dutch prayer. It means I'm a child so small. And I pray that nobody will live in my heart but Christ alone. So filled with fear, because it's always hell, heaven, hell, heaven, hell, heaven. And could it be that that is the case? Because if he cuts you off, John chapter 14 says, if it doesn't bear fruit, cut it off, bundle up and throw it in the fire. And I go like, oh, that means if I'm not fruitful, I'm thrown in the fire. Or then I reflected and I realized it's connected to the previous passage. And there is a commonality in what happened to those people. The commonality is there was a group of people that went to worship. They were not on their deathbed. They were simply living life. And something happened out of the ordinary, and it cut their life and the full extent of their existence. In other words, they died prematurely and never experienced the full life. The other people, a tower fell on them. They could have been young, old. There could have been a whole array of people. Whoever the tower fell on, it extinguished the rest of their existence. They did not live a full life. So here's a thought I want you to think about. I'm not giving my opinion what you should believe. I'm giving you a thought. Could it be that what this is telling us, that being not fruitful is actually terminating a life that will be lived with purpose and fulfillment? As Paul says, I have run my race and I've accomplished. That's why I was born. Could it be that you could live a full life and be known, retire, rich, have a million Instagram followers and you TikTok famous? But you come to the end of a life and you say, vanity, vanity, vanity. Vanity. There is nothing that God has invested in me that poured through me for the reason why he put it in me. Because you see, I want to leave you with this. I wrote these words down. Fruit cannot release its internal nourishment without sacrificing it's self-preservation. Fruit cannot truly release why it is without sacrificing its self-preservation. Now, I don't know about you, but I love a big bowl of fruit. We don't eat it. It's just decoration. It's beautiful. It's, for me, it's so beautiful. Now, imagine the fruit could talk. I bet you the watermelon's looking at the little clementine and go like, "You pipsqueak, look at you. What's in you?" The big old grapefruits look at the oranges and go like, "Did you not grow up or what? Look at my size." You know, if those fruit are never cut open, they are equally useless. Because if there is not a surrender of self-preservation, self-preservation means whatever I have is mine. Whatever I do is me. Whatever I possess is me. That's why that song is so amazing. Oh, you can have my heart. You can have my hands. You can have my feet. And I'm saying, yeah, it's easy to sing, but can God really have it? Does he really have your time? Does he really have your hands? Does he really have your feet? Does he have mine? Does he have my resources? Because ultimately, I've come to this conclusion. In our self-preservation, we exterminate God's purpose through us. In other words, everything that God has placed in you and me, he placed there for his purpose and delight. Some of you are so good in business. Oh my goodness, you can see business in a popsicle stick. Others of us go like, "You want to do what? I've already calculated you'll sell 12 of those a day. Good luck with your 12 cent." And they go like, "Oh no, I'm going to make millions with this popsicle stick." Because we can't see it, they can. Others can sing. Others' parents tell them they can sing. Others are brilliant with math, technical stuff. Others are brilliant with people. God has placed all of those things in. And do you understand that God placed it there for his house and the restoration of the world? So whatever you do, and it's a prayer I pray in the mornings. I said, "God, these are my hands. Let my hands be for service to others, because then it will be worship to you. God, whatever I do, whatever business I do, let my hands always be righteous hands. Let me do for some that I cannot do for others, but God, if it's not doing good, I don't want any part of it. Because if it's not helping people, building people, you say, how are you going to make money?" You see, here is the difference. Money is a product of God's blessing and increase. Or you can make money your way. And the Bible says money that comes easy falls right through the purse. And the question that I have, everybody that's on a deathbed never talks about money. So the question really today is, how willing are we to sacrifice our self-preservation? That means our time, our resources. First of all, for the house, for this body of believers. Because if I look at this book and you say, "Pastor Pierce, so are you selling anything?" No, I'm not. Honestly, I'm not. But I can tell you that some of our best lighting designers, some of our best technical people, some of our best kids ministry parents, you say, "I'm not a parent, kids ministry." Yeah, you've got to understand, you parent their destiny. You hold those kids. You parent their destiny. You invest in. Have you know how many people tells them about when they came to Jesus and they tell you about the old lady in the nursery? And if God makes you to love kids, don't you think that there is part of what He wants you to invest in kids for the future of what He wants to do? And the question is this a place of attending as a free individual and just sponging it out? Or is it a place where you say, God, this is where I take my first step, but this is not the only step, because whatever I give, you want for that to happen in my home and in the world that I live in, because you've destined for me to be fruitful. But fruitfulness cannot happen without God cutting through the self-preservation, so that the internal of the fruit can nourish the world. There is always sacrifice of self, because Jesus said this, I'm done. He says, if you want to gain your life, this is not how to do it. For he who's willing to lay down his life will find life. Hey, you want to be great? Learn to be a servant of all. So here we are today. And remember, I said to you, I'm not going to manipulate you in a million years. Worship team, you can come. I will never. I refuse to. But there is a beautiful thing when there is a moment when God says, hey, maybe it's time to take a step. You say, well, what step are you talking about? A step saying, I want to take a step in serving somewhere, for God to use my gift here in this family, even if it's once a month. But I want to invest. I want to give. Because you see, to the point of our surrender, of our self-preservation, is how far we can reach with the fruit of God through our lives. Or maybe you say, I am not ready. My question is, how long have you been planted? And what are you going to tell the gardener when he says you've been planted for 7 years and all you do is using up the ground? You're going to lose your potential and die with regret. Because God knows the joy and the regenerative nature of when we give of ourselves, we regrow more of what we have given. You will never outgive God of yourself, of your time, of your gifting, and of your life. So what we've created is these walls, and you'll see with these walls, they put lights on it. And there's some name tags that you see, like these name tags. And today I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And they're going to sing a worship song. And if today you say, God, by faith I'm going to take a next step. Next step is not to commit to serve every Sunday cleaning diapers. It's to say, I want to start somewhere to serve where I'm planted. And then I want to serve from there to whatever God gives me an opportunity to. As we conclude the service, I'm going to encourage you to simply walk up to those walls. Put your name tag on, and there's a reason why it's only your name. Because we don't want to trap you and trick you. Because there is a second step. Is everywhere on your way out, there is a QR code. If you can take a selfie, you can do a QR code. You take a picture, put your camera to it, and it will send you to a link. This link will take you to a place where you can choose to make yourself known to us and say, I would love to be contacted to see where I can serve here as the first step to the habit of discipling, serving, so that I can do it everywhere else in my life. Because I'm of the opinion, if it doesn't start in the house, will not be seen anywhere else. So let me invite you to close your eyes. Holy Spirit, only you can do the effective work of breaking through the crust of culture, the crust of uncertainty, the crust of us as a people being tired, overwhelmed, so much uncertainty around us, so many voices that warns us, that deters us, other voices that tells us how we can become rich with what we didn't give ourselves, that you are calling us to a different journey. But only you can echo willingness in our heart. I thank you for your kindness and grace that speaks to hearts right now. I'm going to ask that you don't leave just for 4 minutes. While you sit there, ask this simple question. Say, God, what do you want me to do? I'm going to invite the worship team just to sing the chorus.
Have my heart. We sing that. We say, oh, 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 you can
have my heart.
Every part.
Have my heart.
Sing, oh, oh,
oh, oh,
you can
him that we would be able to walk on it. May we say yes to his calling. And may our hearts feel love in our uncertainty. And may we remain planted in our family. Be blessed, church. Now as the team sing this again. If you feel the prompting in your heart as you leave, wherever you see a wall, if you say, that's me, simply take your name as a sign to Jesus, because we can't do nothing with your name. Put it on that wall. And if you say, hey, I would love for you to reach out to me so I can find out where I can serve and I can tell you how many times I can serve, take a picture of this and we will contact you. Is between you and God. But we will love you and nourish you and cultivate around you until Christ is formed in us all. We love you. May you respond with grace, whatever God wants in your heart, online and in this room. God bless you, church. Sing it one more time, guys.
You want my yes, you got it, you got it, sing one.